Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Graduation day in Hoopston. Of course, coming off of Mother's Day, so lots of gifts flying right and left, right? Hope everybody had a great Mother's Day. I wanted to share with you about my Mother's Day. I have one sibling. I have an older brother. He's about 3.5 years older than I am. And, you know, we're siblings, so we're competitive, right? And I want to tell you a couple quick stories about sibling rivalry before we get into our message today. My brother got my parents the ultimate gift this year. He took all of our home videos and home movies from all of our life, and especially when we were little tykes, you know, and he put them on DVDs for Mom and Dad. And that's a really neat gesture, right? Which is only kind of not so nice when I think his greatest joy in doing it was about 2 months ago, I just got a text from him out of the blue. He said, yeah, good luck trying to compete with Mom's Mother's Day gift this year. You're done. That was the text that I got from my brother. True story. And absolutely, I just couldn't even begin to compete. So but that reminds me of the story of the elderly lady who had three sons, and they raised her sons on the farm. She was widowed, and she had three sons, Jake, Adam, and Ryan, and they were brothers. They'd went away, and they had done very well for themselves, and Mom was getting old. They didn't think they'd probably have a lot of Mother's Day left with Mom, so they decided to go all out this year for Mother's Day. And the youngest son, Jake, decided that he would go all, he would build his mother a condominium. So he went and he told his brothers, I spent $175,000 building Mom this brand new, wonderful condo. And she's going to love it. It's huge, lots of rooms. And so the middle brother, Adam, says, well, I think I've got you beat because I spent $200,000 on Mom this year. He goes, I actually hired Mom for the next 5 years at $40,000 a year, a limousine, full-time, a full-time limo driver. So that cost me $200,000. Well, the oldest brother, Ryan, he said, I've got you guys. I spent $1 million on Mom. He goes, what I did was, since Mom loves the Lord, loves reading the Bible, but is getting older and can't see very well, I actually bought this bird, this huge parakeet, beautiful bird, and I committed and sent this to a monastery where monks I committed to for the last 10 years, $100,000 a year to charity. They would teach this bird the entire Bible that she could repeat back to Mom anytime Mom wanted. So Mother's Day comes, and Mom gets her gifts, and she writes her thank yous to her son. To the youngest, Jake, she says, dear Jake, thank you so much for the thought. I'm sure it was expensive to build me this beautiful home, but I'm old and don't get around very well, and the house is so big, I spend all my time in one room, but it was a nice thought. To the middle son, Adam, she writes a thank you that says, Adam, thank you so much for the limousine, but I'm old, don't see very well, get around very well, and I hardly ever leave the house. And by the way, the limo driver also is kind of rude. But thank you for the thought. To the oldest son, Ryan, she puts, my dearest Ryan, my firstborn, your gift was the best of all three. It was just perfect. You know me so well. Thank you so much, Ryan. The chicken was delicious. That was a $1 million bird. Sibling rivalry is bad, see? My brother got me this year, but... Well, today we follow up to Mother's Day, and we're going to start our new sermon series. And of course, last week we talked about holiness, if you weren't here, and how without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see God, no one will get to heaven. Well, today we're going to start a series of acceptable, respectable, even acceptable sins, which of course we know that the Bible is clear. There's no sin that's acceptable. That's why Jesus had to come to forgive us, to save us from our sins. But I want to tell you what, I think that there are sins that have become acceptable in today's society and even among Christians that we have to be very careful about, okay? Now, kind of preaching today, and let me guys tell you one thing about preaching and kind of being taught or confronted. I love it. I need it. I'm not perfect. I want to be better. I want my mind renewed so that my life can be transformed. I need all of that. Last week in Romans 12, we talked about renewing our minds and being transformed. And I want Christ being formed in me as I go throughout my life. And so I love being preached and taught. And so I hope you do as well. And the same must be true for us because, listen, guys, we have an ever-present temptation to drift our lives into ungodliness. We're all in danger of ungodliness. So you hear that, you say, well, wait, now I'm a Christian, and I'm moral, and I'm kind to small children. I avoid generally the big sins in my life. Well, that's good, but I want us to think about something here, and it's that I'm not talking about unrighteousness. Slide, please. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are not the same thing. Romans 1:18 does tell us this, though. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Of people, of men, who people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. ungodliness and unrighteousness, the Bible says both will be judged. Now, here's kind of the difference, kind of the way I see it, and Paul distinguishes. Unrighteousness is living in willful disobedience to God. Anybody who has not put their faith in Christ, accepted His grace, His free gift of salvation, repented from their sins, and asked Jesus to forgive them and be their Savior and their Lord, that's unrighteousness. Ungodliness, though, is often an attitude. Ungodliness is an attitude. Unrighteousness is an action. And let me just tell you, all unbelievers are living unrighteous lives because they're still in their sin. Can a Christian live an unrighteous life? I believe that anyone who claims to be a Christian but lives openly in willful sin, you might be a churchgoer or call yourself a Christian, you're living unrighteously. And you can choose to do so. But the real danger for us as believers is ungodliness. Ungodliness is something that we better not be living in as well. Next, here we go. Ungodliness can be defined as living our everyday life. Now, this is a danger for us as Christians. We know we can't live in sin. We know we're forgiven and redeemed, and we can't be living unrighteously. But ungodliness is living our life with little or no thought of God or God's will or God's glory or of our dependence on God. Ungodliness is like a passive resistance, but unrighteousness is more of a rebellion. And guys, I think it's easy if we're not careful to slip into ungodliness in our lives and to live a life of passive resistance and almost be irrelevant. So many will say, I believe in God, but I don't pray. I believe in His Word, but are you reading it every day and often? Well, I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't see value in church. It's not a priority. I don't witness or counsel to my children. I value church, but I don't give or serve. That's ungodliness. That's not being rich towards God. God being the priority in your life. So many people, guys, we have to be careful. We all want Jesus as our Savior, but He's only our Savior if He's also our Lord and the priority in our life. And so today, and for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about acceptable, even respectable sins these days. Because you want to know what? Acceptable and respectable sins are the bedrock. Next slide, please. Are the bedrock. Ungodliness is the bedrock of all these types of sins. Well, hold on. Ungodliness, meaning God's not our priority. Jesus is not our Lord. We're not living with Him for Him. That's the bedrock of all of these acceptable and respectable sins. Even when you hear the word sin, it's not like it used to be. In his book, Whatever Became of Sin, and I love this quote from Carl Menninger, says, the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was strong and ominous and serious. But the word has went away. It's almost disappeared, the word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? It's just scary to me where our society is. Well, I want you to think about a good thing, which is our National Day of Prayer. In our National Day of Prayer, which is very much implemented as a Christian holiday, a prayer to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm all for any faith that wants to pray and be part of the National Day of Prayer. That's great. But in America, the last time the word sin was mentioned in the presidential proclamation or during the National Day of Prayer was in 1953 by Dwight Eisenhower. It's been 62 years since the word sin was addressed in our National Day of Prayer from our leaders. And even that day, it was in reference to Abraham Lincoln from 1863. So I guess that for the last 62 years as a nation, we've not been sinning. And I'll go even farther again that some sins have become almost admired. Some sins have become acceptable, even respectable. Today we'll talk about materialism. I think that's become accepted and respected in American culture. We almost worship the rich and famous. We have just a worship for anyone famous, anyone rich, anyone that we look at and say, look at that. We'll also talk about the acceptable sin of criticism. Don't we tend to defer to the most obnoxious, the most loud, the most negative? We almost look at that and we almost say that that's become okay to be that way. What about retaliationism, which probably isn't really a word, but we're going to talk about it. Since when did it become acceptable as Christians to be negative and criticize, especially our brothers and sisters, whether it's warranted or not, especially publicly? And when did it become acceptable as Christians to, yeah, look at that, karma, they got theirs? Well, that's not even what karma means, but we say that and hear that and you see it on Facebook. When did it become okay for us to be that way? What about nationalism? Where so often we're more concerned about what's going on in Springfield or Washington, D.C. than what went on in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That shouldn't be the case. What about egoism, which may not be a word as well? I just get to make stuff up all I want. Our overinflated sense of self, kind of pride and self-worth and our accomplishments and who we are and who we've been and our overinflated sense of self-importance. Guys, I'm so thankful to be the pastor here. You have no idea, but I'll tell you, I'm just really nothing. I'm just so thankful that Jesus loved and died for me and forgave me. And that as Christians, it's not about me. That should be our attitude, humility. Just honestly, guys, we don't need to have a sense of self. We're supposed to be dead to ourselves. And there, some of these things have become acceptable, even respectable. We may work in one or two more, but these acceptable sins. Today, though, we're going to talk about materialism. What is this? It's the theory that physical life and worldly possessions constitute the greatest good, most importance, and highest value in life. First of all, physical life and health are very important. Worldly possessions, there's nothing inherently wrong with having them. In God, certainly, it's good to be blessed. It's good to be good stewards, but it's also better to be generous and give, etc. But it's the fact that, guys, as Christians, we understand these bodies are very temporary. This world is going to be gone someday. He's very clear, and the Word is very clear. And so although we live in this world in these bodies, this is where God has us and puts us, and that's great and all good, it's not it, and it shouldn't be our focus and priority at all. You guys have heard when you've got your health, you've got everything. Nobody amen that. Health is good and health is important. And it's probably easier for me to sit here and say health is, it's not the only thing because I'm blessed with pretty decent health. When you've got your health, you've got everything. I would say that when you've got Christ, you've got everything. When you have a relationship with Him, when you're forgiven and saved and have that joy and that peace and you're in His Word and living by it and you have that calm assurance that comes with that, you have everything. When you have relationships with fellow believers and when you know you're going to heaven and when you're serving and giving and making God and others the focus of your life, then you have joy. Then you're in God's purpose. Then you have everything. When you know your loved ones know the Lord, when you have a blessed, wonderful church family, I could go on. Then you have everything. Materialism says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But you've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So there it is. But not if we're in Christ. Materialists have very little room for God. And I would ask us and ask you today, how and what is your God consciousness like today? What do you mean God consciousness? Well, I mean, praying for and letting the Holy Spirit lead your life. The awareness that your life is not about you. The awareness of others and needs. The awareness of grace that you've received and that you're giving it out. Your trust in God. Are you focused on the temporal or on the eternal? And we all have to focus some on the temporal because we have families and jobs and life and stuff. But our real heart, our real priority should be on the eternal. Living this life in light of eternity. Not before eternity. We should be living this life in light of eternity, not that it's just something before eternity. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. The Bible says that God's wrath is coming on the unrighteous and the ungodly. And there's five great examples in the Bible where I think materialism leads to ungodliness. There's Achan, there's Ahab, there's, the Bible says, the rich fool, the rich man, and there's Ananias and Sapphira. And these are all examples of people in situations where they were judged by God, not necessarily because they were unbelievers or living in these huge, massive sins, but for ungodliness that manifested itself in materialism in their life. So if you have your Bibles today, Joshua chapter 6, we're going to start by talking real briefly about Achan. And I'll tell you this story in a moment. Let me read a few verses. Joshua 6, 17 and 18. It says, Now the city, this is Jericho, shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who were in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, because she had faith in God. And you, by all means, God talking to his people, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of these things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. The accursed things, they'd been sacrificed to idols. It was stuff. And God's saying, you guys don't need that. I'll provide. Just trust me. We'll go to chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding these accursed things. For Achan took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And we'll go on and read verses 19 and 20. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and don't hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." And Achan went on to be stoned and they burned his body, which that's not good. Achan took from God. He was kind of a spiritual, and remember, he wasn't an atheist or an unbeliever. He was part of Israel, part of God's people. But he was kind of, I will use the word shyster. He stole from God. He stole. Just like the Bible says, when we don't withtithe, when we withhold being good, when we're selfish. The conquest of Jericho was Israel's first major victory regarding as far as with going into the promised land. And after this major victory, you know what ended up happening? They were defeated by this little ragtag army of Ai, as in the letters A and I. And a lot of God's children died. Well, how and why? Because Achan was disobedient, blatantly disobedient to God. God's favor went away. Because Achan just had to have, you know what Achan had to have? And you're going to look back and think that's silly. But guys, the real message for us today is there's probably some stuff in our lives, or there might be some stuff in your life that you're going to look back in eternity and someone from the outside might look at it and say, that's so silly that you would stay away from God for that. Or you would disobey God for that. It's not worth it. But it always seems worth it to us at the time. And at the time, Achan had to have three things. A Babylonian robe, which I'm sure was not as nice as a robe you can go get at Kohl's right now. Okay, it just probably wasn't. A little bit of silver and a little bit of gold. Well, I can see gold, $2,500 an ounce. Yeah, it wasn't that much. And let me tell you, when he was dead shortly thereafter, when he died that death physically, which it'll happen spiritually as well when we're disobedient, I can tell you that he would tell us many thousands of years later that it just wasn't worth it. Disobeying God willfully, stuff, living for the here and now, isn't worth it. And again, Achan wasn't an atheist or an unbeliever, but I bet he had no crisis of conscience when it came to stealing from God and when it came to disobeying. Because he, like us, if we're not careful, so easily disobedience, bad attitudes, materialism, sin sneaks into our life. Ungodliness sneaks into our life, which is God really not being our priority. Jesus not being the Lord of our everyday life. Materialism caused Achan to disobey, and because of that, he died, and so many others did as well. Israel lost people. They lost blessings over a little bit of stuff. Do you think it was worth it? And when you and I aren't being obedient to God with how we handle our lives and being godly, God's people, the church, loses people because we can't reach, we can't serve and minister and do. If you and I, as we talked last week, how important our holiness is. One day, unless Jesus comes again first, you and I will have an obituary in the newspaper. What will it say, and will our lives have been worth it? We have to be careful that ungodliness does not sneak into our lives. We can all relate to the lure of things and of comfort. We need to consider priorities and God's glory first. A story from a pastor acquaintance, not a good story at all, but his church, they had a situation arise where they thought that a guy was skimming from the offering. And so they were pretty sure, but they didn't want to confront him yet. They wanted to make sure. So what they did was they set up a sting operation to try to catch him. Now, no Deflategate jokes, please, okay? The football thing, that's what they did. All right, I'll stick to the chicken jokes. Okay, so they set up a sting operation, and basically they caught him. He was doing that. So they went to the elders and confronted him in love, and he didn't confess. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about," and got defensive. And then they played the tape for him, and he said, "Well, okay, you got me." They brought his wife in, and she didn't have the same reaction. She was defensive and angry and blamed and got upset and got mad. Let me tell you what ended up happening. They ended up, of course, leaving the church, and within a few months later, their marriage had ended. The kids left the youth group. The kids' lives went south. There was anger and bitterness, divorce, broken family, broken lives. Do you think standing here today, that guy would tell you it was worth it? A few 20s or a few hundreds. But materialism and greed and sin crept into his life because ungodliness came in. Money became a priority, not the Lord. And it's never worth it. Materialism leads to disobedience, guys. Think about Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. And I won't read the verses, but I'll go through the story. Ahab was a king of Israel. But Ahab, there was a vineyard that he coveted. And so now today we're like a vineyard. Well, you know, property, land, stuff. It could be for us, cars, things, whatever. It could be another person. He coveted this. He went to the owner and said, "Let me buy your vineyard." And the owner said, "No. It's been in my family for a long time, and the sentimental value matters way more than me to me than the money." So Ahab didn't get his way, and like us sometimes when we don't get our way, he pouted. He went home and was like, "Huh." And his wife Jezebel looked at that and said, "What's wrong, darling?" And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he said, I have this vineyard that I want, but the guy won't sell it to me. And you know what Jezebel does? She says, "Oh, don't worry, babe. I'll get that vineyard for you." So often when our lifestyle doesn't line up with God's word, or we don't get what we want, or we don't think we're blessed enough, or we plot and scheme to get our way, which is an indicator of ungodliness, instead of trusting the Lord and obeying Him and trusting Him. And so what happens is she has the owner of the vineyard falsely accused of treason, and he, of course, gets stoned to death, and Ahab gets his vineyard. He got what he wanted. But he also got a lot more than that, because the prophet Elijah came to Ahab and told him and said, "Just as sure as the owner of the vineyard was stoned to death and died, and the dogs licked up his blood, those same dogs in that same spot will be licking up your blood in no time. And even worse, they'll be eating your wife's carcass." That sounds kind of brutal, right? Well, sin is brutal. And sure enough, guess what happened? Both of those things came to pass. Because Ahab, the king of Israel, let materialism creep into his life because of ungodliness. Instead of just trusting God and being thankful for what he had to have that vineyard. And then his wife plotted, and he had a bad attitude, and all this sin, and then death came about because of materialism. You guys ever watch Dateline ID or 48 Hours or any of those shows? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about, like the murder mysteries and all that stuff. And I'll make a confession to you as your pastor today. On days when I don't have lunch appointments, I like to go home for lunch. And on more than one occasion, my lunch has ran a little long because I've turned one of those shows on. And once you start watching it, you're done. You have to see how it ends, right? Which I don't know, because they just always, everybody's guilty. But, you know. And so I like to watch those shows. And you know what the most prevalent theme is on those shows? It is the spouse killing or having the spouse killed for money, life insurance policy. That's like the number one thing on there. And watching it from the outside, my reaction is always the same. This guy or this gal is an idiot. You are not going to get away with this. And why would you want to? But you're not going to get away with it. You're always going to be the number one suspect because you're the husband or you're the wife. And it seems like on most of them, they got a small policy. They take out $1 million policy. Within a month, they've killed him. And then like 2 days after they're dead, they're going to cash in on the policy. What is wrong with these people? How stupid can you be? And they never get away with it, do they? Never. But also, this speaks to me spiritually about something when I was putting together these sermon notes and thought, you know, from the outside, that's so easy to see. What are they thinking? You are not going to get away with this. And why? It's your husband or your wife. You're supposed to love them. You're having them killed over money? I mean, what are you thinking? And from the outside, it's so easy to see that it's dumb and fool. It's just they're not going to get away with it. But you know what the prevalent theme is? Every one of them that ever did it, they thought they were going to get away with it, or they wouldn't have done it. And spiritually, guys, that we open this sermon talking about we need preach to and accountability, and I do and you do. You know, the same is true for us when materialism or ungodliness or sins come into our life. It's so easy for us to not see it when we're in it, but from the outside, which is why you need to hear God's word and be in church, and you need people in your life to hold you lovingly accountable. Because from the outside, they can see what's going on with you. And that just spoke to me about materialism. It's like if it's in our life, it's so hard to see, but when it's going on to us. But it kind of just made me think of those shows. And how do they think they're going to get away with that? I mean, you can apply that this day and age to us in America where, my goodness, we just have to have so much. And credit is available 8 times a day if we want it. Think about credit cards. You guys ever heard the expression or told your kids to act their age? Here's one for all. Here's one. This is for me, for you, for all of us. When it comes to materialism, act your wage. You can use that. Act your wage. Seriously. Just trust God. Live within the means. Pay bills. Stuff happens, but if we're acting our wage, it's easier to do. Some of us might need to consider plastic surgery. Not the real kind, but snip, snip of the cards. In America, the statistics are very clear that we are materialistic. We live to the limit. And in America, the stats are very clear. What happens when we get a raise or get more income? We just spend more automatically. As God's people, we should give more. We should be better stewards. And I don't mean to get off on all that, but as we think about materialism, it basically is something that it means that our focus is off of God, which is ungodliness, which the Bible says will be judged and is not good. Jesus told a couple of stories. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Here we go. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Oh boy, inheritance, family. I hope you've never experienced how many times somebody dies, and even before somebody has a little money, they die. They're fighting, they're cheating, they're conniving, they're worried about it. It's a big, huge deal. Then mom or grandma passes away, and then they're fighting because that was my favorite chair, and great-grandpa wanted me to have that ring, and then relationships are broken, and there's unforgiveness and bitterness, and families. I do a lot of funerals and see it so often that families that just... It's usually not church folk, but they just don't like one another. And it's always over the silliest stuff. And Jesus, listen to his wisdom right here. This is what's happening. This guy back then, I think it was the older brother, like got all the stuff. And that's not fair because I'm a younger brother. But anyway, when he says, "Tell my brother to invite the inheritance with me." You know what Jesus doesn't do here? I love this. He doesn't look at him and give him some big wise sage answer. Jesus basically says, "Stop worrying so much about money and stuff." That's the answer Jesus gives. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable about the rich man who was doing pretty well and had a lot of stuff, but he wanted more stuff and was never satisfied till he had enough in the bank, and the 401k was this, and on and on. Then he said, "Soul, now you will have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then what will happen with those things that you have?" And listen to verse 21 that Jesus ends with this right here. He said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So it is when we lay up treasure for ourselves. And it could be materialism and money and stuff. It can be relationships. It can be where our kids are just our lives solely focused. And I could go on with all kinds of good stuff, bad stuff. If we're not rich towards God, what do we have at the end of our breath? We don't have anything. Stuff and fun and relationships and on and on. If we're not rich towards God, what do we have? Jesus is saying, life's not about stuff or anything else. Jesus is saying, life's about me and eternity. And when you get that, you'll have a great life. This very night, then what? He says, be rich towards God, because the ungodliness will get us judged. You guys have heard of Bill and Melinda Gates? They've got a little bit of money, don't they? Now, he founded Microsoft, etc. And he's given, they're charitable. I would consider them good people. They've given away hundreds of millions of dollars to some very good things, but nothing to anything inherently Christian, and never a penny to a church. Warren Buffett. Actually, what Bill Gates, there's a quote from him, and he said, "I don't know if there is a God, but religious principles are valid." But he's not rich towards God. Even his charity is not done out of a heart towards the Lord. And so when he breathes his last and he's not been rich towards God, what will he have? Warren Buffett, same thing. He and Bill Gates both consider themselves agnostics, which means there might be a God, I just don't really care. And agnosticism, guys, is just, I meet a lot of people too that I'm agnostic, I don't know. That's just a default setting to justify ungodliness. When eternity comes, then what? You guys remember the boxer Evander Holyfield, the real deal? I'm dating myself now. He was a boxer way back when, and he called himself the real deal. He even would wear Christian t-shirts, etc. But Evander, you know, Evander's personal life was something. He also made about $250 million, $250 million in his boxing career, but he's now broke. Phil Mickelson, good guy. I like watching golf. How boring is that, right? LeBron James, the playoffs are going on. Good guys, not scandalous, like to watch them, but they're not believers. They're not rich towards God. We look at them and say, boy, wouldn't it be nice? No worries about money. You're famous. You can travel where you go and eat where you want and be merry. But wait, what if you're not rich towards God? What do you have at the end of the day? What about the night your life ends and your soul is demanded? Then what? Then what? Jesus says, when we're not rich towards God, what do we really have? We don't have a thing. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus also, of course, talks about the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. There was a rich man who lived in success and luxury, and outside the gate there was a beggar named Lazarus who, the Bible says, ate the rich man's garbage. They both died, and Lazarus went to paradise, and this rich man descended into torment because he lived for himself. He had no compassion or mercy. Now, I don't want you guys to hear passages. I don't want you to think this is about money or about being rich, which isn't inherently a sin. It's about that being our focus. It's about if we're not rich towards God, if we're not compassionate and merciful and God-minded. That's how this rich man was. He just lived for himself. And it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to live for ourselves if we ignore God. And you know the story, they went on, and this rich man was tormented in eternity because he lived just for himself. He was not rich towards God. Next slide, please. Five things. Next slide. Five things that materialism can lead to. It can lead to disobedience, to disregarding human life, to having distorted values, to being discompassionate, and to being deceitful. And that last one, deceitful, Ananias and Sapphira. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 5, I'll be brief, I'll even paraphrase. These were two people who were in the church. They were Christians. They sold some stuff, they got some money for it, and they didn't honor God by doing what they should have. They just didn't. They even lied about it. They stole from God. So they went, I believe it was Peter and Ananias, she came and said, hey, we sold this ground for this much. She lied about it. She cheated. And she dropped dead on the spot. Peter said, why would you let Satan get into your heart and grieve the Holy Spirit and lie and steal from God and not be honoring to Jesus? Excuse me, it was Ananias, the husband, first. A few hours go by, Sapphira, the wife, comes, same thing. She lied about it. The exact same thing happened. She drops dead. Now, guys, I don't think if you steal a chair from this church today, or if you steal from God by not tithing, or if you're dishonest or cheat on your taxes, you're necessarily going to just drop dead. But I think spiritually that's exactly what happens. When we choose sin, when we choose materialism and self and ungodliness, a spiritual death begins to take place. And people die because of it. If all of us started choosing to not honor God and not give back to Him like He tells us to, the church couldn't be here. We couldn't pay the bill. We couldn't do ministry. We couldn't fulfill the mission and the vision. There's death that occurs when materialism creeps into our lives and ungodliness creeps into our lives. We see ungodliness all around in the world, don't we? We see it in the world. It's evident. I started thinking of examples, and I could sit up here all day, but you know what? We see it all around the world where people cheat on their taxes and they lie about stuff. And you got the news anchor lying about where he was during a war, and it's become so easy. People lie about a car's condition to sell it for more money. Cheat on applications, cheat on tests, pad the hours at work, make unnecessary repairs to the car or to something and bill for it, overcharge. We sneak into venues. Get water at McDonald's and then refill it with Sprite. That's stealing. We laugh, but it's stealing. And as Christians, none of that stuff should be in our life. We make up hard luck stories to get money and help we don't need. We steal identities. People skip town and don't pay their child support. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are all around us in the world. But as God's chosen holy people, we know we shouldn't be unrighteous and living carelessly in sin, but we also shouldn't be ungodly. A disregard for God's glory, for our character, integrity, morals, how we live our life, how we treat others, that we're living for self and stuff that shouldn't be in our life. We're going to close it in just 1 second today. Guys, it's great to preach. It's great when I'm preached to and learn, and just like we're doing here today, be careful that materialism, that ungodliness doesn't lead you into sin. materialism. We saw all those things that it can cause. But guys, we're better than that. We're not better than anybody else. We're better than that because we know Christ and He is the Lord of our life. 2 Peter tells us this. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The best invitation we ever received. We've been given terrific promises. Our tickets to participation in the life of God. The good life after we've turned our back on a world corrupted by lust. That's the life that we're supposed to be living. And maybe this morning He's calling you to change some things. That's very serious. It's very serious because the Bible says ungodliness will be judged. And we don't get to say, well, I'm not living constantly in all these big sins. But guys, ungodliness is just not having the Lord first in our lives. And the Bible says that will be judged as well. Would you guys stand this morning? We're going to close in prayer in just one moment. Why preach this message? Why start this series? Because God loves you and wants you to have the best life you can while you're here on this earth. And that comes from learning and following His Word by committing your life to His Son. And guys, it's not an acceptable sin to be ungodly. It's not an acceptable sin to be selfish, live for self, and be materialistic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray this morning as we worship You one more time, Lord, that we would have a spirit of thankfulness. That, Lord, we would realize how important it is as Your representatives in this world to be the light and to be the salt and to know and live the truth. And not only to not live in sin unrighteously, but to not be ungodly, that You, Lord, are what our lives are about. This life is but for a moment here and gone. And Lord, we must realize it doesn't consist in the abundance of things. Make us and help us be a people, Lord, that are rich towards You. That our legacy is living a life that's rich towards You and Your people and, Lord, Your church. For at the end of the day, when our soul is required of us, if we've not been rich towards You, we've lost and wasted our life. Lord, as we worship You now again, would You accept our worship and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.